We left off in John chapter 10. We got up to verse 5 last time, so I'm just going to start from verse 1 so we can get some context here. 1 through 6. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Father, we open our hearts and our minds to receive your good word to us. Ask God that we would leave here transformed by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we went through verse 4 last time, talking about the sheepfold. So I'm going to pick up at verse 5. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been momentarily duped by a false teacher or a false prophet or somebody that seemed good, but and at first you were like, yeah, and then later you're like, wait a minute, this ain't right. This doesn't sound right. I know that's happened to me. I've shared before there was a guy on our street ministry in Lexington that there's just something really off about that guy. And so turns out he was kind of a snake in the grass. We've actually had experiences right here. I've been here 33 years. How long have I been here? Does anybody know? 31, 32, 33 years, something like that. I've been here a while. Anyway, over the years, we've had some really strange things happen. And we've had people give words that as soon as they gave it, it was like, uh-oh, that was from something, but I don't think it was from God. And at first, I was a little timid about correcting it. And as time went on, I got a little bolder. But anytime you correct something like that, it always makes everybody who has legitimate words to give kind of pull back. And at one time, people thought I was really mean and because I was correcting just weird stuff. And so everybody just kind of shut down for a while, which is part of the enemy's goal, right? He brings some kind of weird off-the-wall word. I remember a friend of mine went to, it was a charismatic, spirit-filled Baptist church in Louisville one time. And they had a great service, and this lady stands up and says, "Thus saith the Lord." And everybody was anticipating what was going to come. And she said, "The Lord is coming back for his people in a spaceship." And what do you do with that? And they did escort her out. But, you know, those things are tough to handle. But anything that creates confusion in the body has to be addressed with the body. If somebody does something publicly that is really off the wall, you have to address it publicly. And whoever is leading the meeting, it's their job to discern that. And so I've had to do some unfortunate things before. I'll just tell you this one. We had trouble from a woman for several years. She actually stalked me for a while. And one Sunday, it was an Easter Sunday morning. It was before we expanded the sanctuary, and the place was packed. And I was leading worship on my guitar. And she comes walking in the back doors with a boom box under one arm, wearing a long John Silver's hat and a kind of like a sandwich board out of posters and a shepherd's crook. And we at that time, we had an altar right down here, a wooden altar. And uh, She walks in, and I see her come in the doors while I'm leading worship. You know, everybody's clapping, and we're having a great time. And she walks in and looks at me like, watch this. And as she was walking up, I was doing this, like, don't you dare. And she kind of smirked at me and put the boombox on the altar and turned around and raised her arms like this. And we had just the Saturday before had an usher's training class about what do the ushers do if somebody disrupts the service. And so about the time she got her arms up in the air, one usher took her under one arm, took her under the other arm, just walked her right out the back door. It was awesome. And I just kept right on leading worship. But there was a couple sitting right here. And after the service, I could tell they were very disturbed. Not that many people even noticed it, but they were really disturbed. After the service, they said, how do you know what she had wasn't from the Lord? Well, because I knew this woman very well, and the last 25 things she had done were not from the Lord. One time she tied a baby doll around the base of our sign. She used to come and put posters and things all over our doors. I mean, it was bizarro, and not to mention the private conversations we had. Anyway, what I'm saying to you is there's a lot of weird, freaky stuff out there, and some of it's inspired by Satan, and some of it's by just mental illness and people being emotionally messed up. But when it comes to the body being confused, you have to deal with it, especially if those things happen publicly. You have to deal with it, even if it hurts some people's feelings. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And by the way, we tried to minister to this woman for many years. It made it harder because her mother was in our church, and she's passed on now, but her mother was the sweetest thing, and she would just die a thousand deaths every time her daughter came in and did this crazy stuff. 2 Corinthians 11:2 says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." And then if you skip on down to verse 13, "For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." So, no matter how anointed and blessed a church is and things going wonderful, Satan is always going to be working to mess it up, to do things that you actually didn't really plan on or expect. If you planned on it, if you knew it was going to happen, then you'd already be ready, right? So he's deceitful, and he pulls these kind of things at a time when you're not expecting it. And so then you have to just rely on the Holy Spirit. But here's a clue. If something feels wrong in your spirit and you're walking with the Lord, you're in good standing with the Lord, if it feels off, it probably is. You should always pay attention to that check that you get about somebody. I'm not saying that you should try to have a gift of suspicion. If you feel a check about somebody, then, oh, there must be something really bad wrong with them. That's not what I'm talking about. You shouldn't go, oh, I wonder what's wrong with them. I wonder if they're from the devil. You don't do that kind of stuff. But you stop and you pause and you say, okay, God, my ears are open. if this is going a wrong direction, if they're off on some area that I need to know about, show me. Don't go talk to five friends about it. Maybe if you have a prayer partner, you can share, you know what, I felt this when I was talking to so-and-so, and I'm not sure what's going on here. Could we just pray about this? And don't ever make it a forum for gossip. And it could just be that they're having a bad day and they're in the flesh that day. But when somebody is under the influence of an evil spirit and you're spirit filled, you get a check and you can discern those spirits. Isn't discerning of spirits one of the gifts of the Spirit? Some people think that means that you have to command an evil spirit to tell you its name. And I'm not saying you can't do that at certain times, but discerning of spirits, that gift is mostly so you can tell, is this the Holy Spirit? Is this a demonic spirit? Or is this just somebody's flesh? And so we should have that kind of discernment in our lives, right? And by the way, doesn't mean you have the gift of discernment. You know why? Because there is no gift of discernment. That there is discernment that God gives us, but if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the gift of discernment isn't in the list. It's discerning of spirits. Now, you can be a very discerning person, but the gift is discerning of spirits, not the gift of discernment. What most people mean by that is, I can figure out people. That's not what that is, really. Anyway, there was a guy, an American traveling in Syria, and he saw these three native shepherds bring their flocks to a common well, and after everybody had drank for a while, one of the shepherds made their shepherd call and started walking away, and a certain portion of the sheep that were his, they broke away and they started following him. And then the second shepherd did the same thing, and his sheep followed him. And then the third shepherd followed him, and they did the same thing. And so the visitor said, well, can I try? Give me your shepherd's crook. And he went and he tried, like in the video we showed last week. He tried to call him, said the same words that the shepherd did, and they paid no attention to him at all. And so he said, will they not ever follow a stranger ever? He said, yeah, they will. Yeah, if they're sick, a sick sheep will follow anybody, but a healthy sheep won't follow a stranger. And you know, some people, some Christians, they get in situations in their life where they're not very healthy, and they can be tricked, led astray. I've known some people that were led astray by people, and I thought, could you not see that? How in the world could you have fallen for that? But the reason they could fall for it is they were just very in a horrible emotional place. They were lonely. They were all kinds of things. And so, to be honest, I'm not a cynical person, but I'm also not surprised by anything. I see lots of things happen in churches that I'm like, really? That's not supposed to happen at church. And a lot of people, they won't go to church because they see the hypocrites. The truth is, we've all had our hypocritical days and times and seasons. So that's why we're sheep, and sheep are dumb, and sheep need to be constantly cared for and constantly nurtured and grown. So I guess I'm saying give people some grace. Verse 6 of our text. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Why did the Pharisees not understand the things he spoke? They weren't sheep. That's exactly right. A sheep will hear and understand and follow him, but a non-sheep will not. You can talk all day and they're not going to get it. Verse 7, then Jesus said to them again, Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Again, another tourist in Syria was watching how a shepherd took all his sheep into a sheepfold one evening, and it was an enclosing wall with only one opening, and in the opening, on that opening, there was no door, there was no gate, and he said to the shepherd, well, can't the wild beast get in there? He said, no, can't get in there. He said, because I'm the door. At night, I lay down in the doorway, and any beast that's going to come in to get the sheep is going to have to come across me. So that's what Jesus meant when he said, I am the door. I'm not saying wolves can't bite you on occasion, but to really get to you and hurt you, they've got to go through the door. Or you leave the sheepfold and put yourself out there where all the wolves are. But Jesus has definitely got you covered. Verse 8, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Now, even in that day, there were a lot of false messiahs, a lot of people getting people to follow them. And he was primarily referring also to the scribes and the Pharisees who had just taken the whole nation into a state of apostasy. But even since the time of Jesus, there have been thousands and thousands and thousands of false messiahs. Actually, some real famous ones. There was one guy that led several thousand people. I forget the country he led them from. I think it was somewhere around Germany. And they were all following him to Israel, and they believed he was the Messiah. And this was back during the days of the Ottoman Empire. And they got to Turkey, and the Sultan there stopped them, and he said, you either swear allegiance to me right now or I'm going to cut your head off. And the Messiah said, okay, and just left all those people to fend for themselves because he was not a true shepherd. I've run into some of these people. It's estimated that there are several thousand false messiahs in the world right now, you know, all over the place, people literally proclaiming that they are Jesus. Most of you guys probably know who Reverend Sun Young Moon is. Is that guy still alive? Does anybody know? Is he still alive, Alfred? I think he is. If he is, he's really old by now. But, I mean, he literally says, I am the Lord of the Second Advent. And he's got millions of followers. You know, they all know how to sell flowers really good. Huh? Yes, they're called Moonies. Yeah. I ran into one in a gas station sometime, and I started talking to him. I said, do you know Jesus? I'm not kidding. The guy's eyes got about this big around. And instead of talking to me, he turned around and literally ran. He literally ran away from me. It looked like he was terrified to even talk to me. I don't know what that was about, but I know they're very brainwashed. There was a guy when we used to do street ministry that was down in Triangle Park in Lexington. He had little brochures and leaflets he was passing out. Had his name on it. I think it was David something. And it said right there, I am the second coming of Christ. He was. And we were on this happens in the Hindu world a lot. We were on a missions trip in Trinidad. And I walked up to a guy and started to talk to him about Jesus. And he looked at me with those demon-filled eyes and said, I am God. And I did laugh and tell him I was very disappointed. But yes?
Was his last name
Koresh? No, it wasn't Koresh. This was David somebody. I mean, I'm saying that these spirits are out there. And that guy really believed he was. I mean, he wasn't just trying to trick people. He really believed he was the second coming of Christ. when I was in Israel, there was a guy, he'd been there for years at the gate. You were there not long ago, weren't you, Samantha? What year were you there? 2018. So I doubt this guy was there. You would have noticed him as you walk in the, I forget the name of the gate. You walk in the gate and the Wailing Wall's on the right. I forget what the name of that gate is. Huh?
Your security, the Western Wall?
Yeah, the Western Wall's on the right after you come through the gate. It might have been the Dung Gate or the one they used to take all the stuff out to dump in the Valley of Armageddon. Anyway, right inside that gate, this guy was dressed in a big robe and had a crown, and he believed that he was King David. And he was talking to everybody that came in, passing out little leaflets and stuff. He was a really happy guy, he seemed. But, I mean, you could just feel the weirdness all around the guy. So, there's a lot of that stuff out there. I'm not saying be a cynical person, but listen to the Holy Spirit and don't just take what people say as, oh, well, that sounds really spiritual. They must be my brother in Christ. They might not be at all. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Did you catch there? He said, I'm the door, not a door. I'm the door. There are no other doors. Now, when he says they'll go in and out and find pasture, I don't believe that means saved, lost, saved, lost, saved, lost. You come into Christ, then you go out of Christ, you come into Christ. That's not what he's talking about there at all. I believe it means you come into the presence of the Lord and prayer and worship, and you go out into the world to witness and serve the Lord into your pasture that God has appointed to you. So you come into the presence of the Lord, you go out of the presence of the Lord. Not that you ever really leave the presence of the Lord, but you know what I'm talking about. You came in to the presence of the Lord tonight for our study, and you'll go out into the world for the rest of the week till Sunday. I'm not saying you won't have worship times in between now. I hope you do. But it is a process of coming in before the Lord and going out into the world back and forth. Yes, Leslie.
He's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. So he's the door to that.
Yeah. The door, the only possible way to have a relationship with God. Islam or Buddha. Right.
But that's not true.
That's the doctrine of a demon. That's right. So if you take Christ out of Christianity, all you're going to have is an eanity. Just another religion. Because Christianity is not a creed. It's not a church. It's not even an example. It's a person. And if you remove Christ from Christianity, you don't have Christianity. Even if you keep all the rules and all the morals, you don't have Christianity if Christ is not in it.
Well, if you take the word Christian and break it down and separate Christ from the rest of it, it's I am nothing.
It says, say it again.
It said if you take the word Christian and you take Christ and separate it from the last three letters, which is I am,
that's a good way to remember it. Yep. So it's only through him that you're going to be saved from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and one day from the very presence of sin. I think we're all looking forward to that, right? Verse 10. Now, we've been trying to get to this verse for 2 weeks. Verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Is that not one of the richest verses in the entire Bible? I love this verse so much. It's one of my 150 life verses. But it contrasts, obviously, the thief, the selfish, brutal, self-centered, self-focused Satan, with the selfless shepherd who lives for the good of his sheep. So when we come to Christ, we receive eternal life. Everybody who gets born again immediately receives eternal life. Everybody. It doesn't matter how good a Christian you are. The moment you're born again, you receive that seed and you receive eternal life because you're a new creation. But the degree of abundant life that we live in is directly related to how much we turn ourselves over to the Holy Spirit. And a lot of us don't want to. A lot of us want to go so far and say, that's good enough, I'm going to heaven, I'm cool. And, you know, the Lord will actually let you have whatever degree of relationship you want to have with him. But when he puts that hunger and that thirst in you, that's an indication that he wants you to come deeper and get closer. And some people are like, no, I'm good. I think maybe all of us have some seasons where we're like, Lord, let's just stop here for a minute. Am I the only one that's ever done that?
No.
I'm like, my life has been too intense. God, could we just take a break? Could we just rest for a minute? And every time I've ever done that, it's not very long before I get pretty dissatisfied with where I'm at. And I'm like, okay, I'm sorry, Lord. Let's keep going. Because I don't care what anybody tells you. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes this walk is not a walk in the park. Although it is a walk of abundant life and of joy, but that doesn't mean there's no obstacles. 2 Corinthians 9:6, I shared this Sunday morning as part of my message, but I want to reiterate again where it says, abundant life, that he has come that we might have life in that more abundantly. It's exactly the same word that is in 2 Corinthians 9:8. I'm sorry, did I say 6? I meant to say 8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficient in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Those are the same words. Here's the definition of that Greek word. It's perisosos, and it means superabundance, excessive, overflowing, surplus, over and above, more than enough, profuse, extraordinary, above the ordinary, more than sufficient. It's exactly the same word here that it was in 2 Corinthians 9:8. And so it's not just, okay, you get your needs met, you got a little pinch of stuff going on in your life, but on every level of your life, it's super abundant and excessive. Yes?
Is it the same word when he does more than we can ask, above all that we can ask or imagine? Is it the same word, do you think?
I think so, yeah. Exceedingly abundantly. Usually when you see that word abundant anywhere in the New Testament, it's that word. It means superabundant, excessive, surplus. Never just
overflowing,
never squeaking by, just barely getting there type of thing. So your abundant life is not affected by the governor or really any outward circumstance whatsoever. That really has nothing to do with your abundant life. And we tend to, when we use the word prosperity or abundantly, a lot of people's minds just go to the financial realm. God does bless us financially, but that certainly isn't the focus. And God will give you, if I need $1 million to do the ministry God has given me, then I should expect and believe God for $1 million. I shouldn't say, well, I'm not worthy of $1 million. You know, I need to suffer for Jesus. No, if that's what it's going to take to do what God's called me to do, then that's what I need, right? And God will abundantly supply that. So we need to not limit the Lord on any of these levels, but we also need to understand if I have no income, if everything's against me, I can still live an abundant life in Christ. And in fact, I'll be amazed every day of how he does supply my needs financially or materially, but also spiritually and relationship-wise, all these things. I don't think there's a limit or a realm of life that the abundant life doesn't apply to. Yes?
I've known Christians who had good jobs and supplied their family with everything, but there was a lack in a way because they did it all and they almost never allowed the Lord to, I've done it myself.
Yeah.
If I want something, I'm really, really tempted to go and get it.
Yeah.
Instead of wait for the Lord to provide it and bring it to him in prayer. But yeah.
You can be a millionaire and not be living abundantly at all. Even though you've got all the stuff you want to buy, you're not living an abundant life.
Blessing of the Lord makes it rich and adds no sorrow to it.
That's right. The blessing of the Lord makes rich and adds no sorrow to it. That's a good verse. The Lord's actually used that in my life before. I've seen Christians with nothing, full of joy, full of abundant life. I've seen Christians in other countries living under oppressive governments, just full of the joy of the Lord. You couldn't even tell they were. It seemed like, you know what, you ought to be a little more depressed because everybody back in America is is much worse off than you, but yet they're living in the joy of the Lord. I used to go out to North Point and preach. At one time, there was such a spirit of revival out there in that chapel, and there were some really great spirit-filled brothers out there. And I would come back from preaching out there totally revived, and I'd come. I hope this doesn't hurt anybody's feelings that's listening. I'd come back to this pulpit, and it was like, come on, guys. You know, you got the joy of the Lord. Because I've just been in this little revival atmosphere, and then come back to an atmosphere where the if I can put it this way, the regular Christians are like, hope you don't preach too long today, Pastor. And it was quite a stark contrast sometimes. I'm not saying it was always that way, but God wants us to live an abundant life, right? Greg Woods was a guy that I led to the Lord, knocking on doors in an apartment complex, and he was a UK running back and great big black fella with just a great smile. And when I knocked on his door, he had just set down the book. He'd literally just closed the book, having finished read it, Power for Living, that was offered on one of these TV things. You know, it was a really good little book. But he had literally, right before I knocked on the door, he had closed the book and set it down, having just finished it. And so I went in, and it was one of the easiest people to lead to the Lord I ever led to the Lord. Shared the gospel 5 or 10 minutes, and he's like, let's pray. And so he got saved, but he immediately had to go to jail because he had been busted for cocaine. And he was just waiting to go to jail. And so he went to jail. I went down to visit him in jail at Fayette County Detention Center and walked in. And, you know, I was sitting outside the glass, and they have a little area there. And he comes bouncing through the door, big smile on his face. He's a real energetic fellow. He comes about in, and he literally said this to me. He said, this is awesome. This is awesome. I said, what? What do you mean? You're in jail, man. And he said, I've been able to share Jesus with everybody in my pod. And he was happy to be there. And I think he was there a couple weeks or something. And he got out on bail and had to pay a fine or whatever. He didn't serve any prison time. But that guy knew how to walk in the abundant life, the joy of the Lord. He was in jail, but he was living the abundant life right there. And he was not bound. He wasn't really in prison, which I saw that with a lot of those guys out of North Point. They found the Lord there, and they got filled with the Spirit, and they were way freer than a lot of church people I knew. And he ended up becoming a Methodist pastor somewhere up in Connecticut right now. So as we keep going, he switches his metaphor back to being a shepherd. And verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now think about this. Normally, sheep exist to give their lives for the shepherd, especially in the Middle East. That's how they lived, right? They ate sheep for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, basically, and got milk from them. The sheep existed for the life of the shepherd, but it's Jesus flips that script. And Isaiah chapter 40. Now, the guys he's talking to again, they should have heard a familiar ring in him saying this. Isaiah 40 and verse 10 says, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. So that was a messianic prophecy right there, referring to the Lord coming and being like a shepherd. Of course, it went right over the head of the guys he was talking to. And this also makes me think of David out watching over his flock, killing bears and killing lions to protect his flock. That's what the Lord does for us. He gives his life. Now, this is interesting. I did not know that this before this afternoon. When he said, I'm the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I thought it would be the Greek word bios, which means biological life. Or it would be the real spiritual word, which is zoe, which is spiritual life. But there's a third word for life, and it's the word psuche, which is soul as opposed to body. So I'm the good shepherd that gives his psuche for the sheep, his soul, which you always think if Jesus gave his life for us. He physically died, which he did, on the cross. But he also gave his psuche. That's the where we, of course, get psyche from, and that's the word that psuche is the seat of the mind, will, emotions, desire, reason. It's the inner self or essence of life. So when Jesus gave his life for us, he did not just suffer physically. It was his whole psyche was involved, if you can put it that way, because he loved us so much. And psuche, the psyche, the soul cannot be dissolved by death, but it is transformed by death. And so, I mean, it's hard to think that Jesus was transformed in any way when he died, but the experience of giving his all for us, you know, how a trauma victim is changed afterwards, sometimes for the good. They tend to appreciate things more. They love deeper, that sort of thing. I see that in how the Lord was after he gave his life. Anyway, I thought that was cool that was that word and not the word bios. Yes?
Sorry, Pastor Tom. Going back to the abundant life. Sorry, I meant to raise my hand earlier. But I was thinking about what you were saying, how God provides. Like if we need, where God guides, God provides, basically.
Right.
And he's learned to suffer need. basically saying that the situation or the circumstance is not really what affects that abundant life or that contentment. So I think really the abundant life is just having Jesus. Like the added blessings, I don't think is what really creates the abundant life. It's really just having Jesus. Because like kids in Malawi who live on, you know, dirt, don't even have trash,
right,
have more joy than most American Christians,
mm-hmm,
you know, and they have nothing. So, I don't know. It was just something I wanted to share.
Yeah, well, the whole context is Jesus is the door. Jesus, he is the abundant life. So, I totally agree with you. To have abundant light means to be abundantly provisioned. But so when you focus on him, you have what you need. And Paul said, I think this is interesting, I have learned how to be abased and learned how to abound. So what he learned was, how do I live the abundant life when I got nothing, when I'm in prison, when I'm being tortured, you know? You can live in that abundant life, which is living in Jesus. I agree with you. Yes?
Obviously, I'm going to try to speak loudly. Obviously, the Word of God, the book of John, the Gospel of John, gives us the I Ams. And he said earlier than this, chapter 7, I believe, that I am, whoever thirsts, come to me, for I am the living water.
Yep.
Out of me flows the rivers of living water. I believe that the abundant life is not found in necessarily just the seed of the Spirit of being born again, but in the baptism of the Spirit.
Correct.
The being overflowing with the Spirit of God.
And that really is the abundant life, to be overflowing with the Holy Spirit. That's when you're like, what can anybody do to me? What do these circumstances even matter? I'm walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's awesome. Yes, I agree with you. Verse 12. Well, verse 11, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. That is so rich. That verse is so rich with meaning there. You know, when Jesus said he'd never leave you or forsake you, he really meant that in a protective way too. In Zechariah, which is the Old Testament prophet right before Malachi, Zechariah chapter 11, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, so go back one to Zechariah. Zechariah 11:17 says, "Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither, and his right eye shall be totally blinded." Right eye has significance there. I heard David Wilkerson do a whole message on this one verse one time, about the right eye. When a shepherd loses his right eye, that means he loses all spiritual discernment. And unfortunately, we have a lot of shepherds that have lost their right eye in our day, that have no discernment, no ability to see spiritual things. If you look at Jeremiah 23, and they're actually, on this topic, there's a lot of passages we could read, but I'm just going to read these two. Jeremiah 23 and verse 1. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I've driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. The Lord has a lot to say about shepherds that are hirelings. That, of course, the Lord is our chief shepherd. I am an under-shepherd of the Lord. But these scriptures apply to me and anyone who is a pastor and a shepherd of God's people. We cannot be hirelings. There are many hirelings in the church today. Unfortunately, a lot of preachers, pastors go where it pays the best. And you ought to pay the man of God good. I believe that's important. I'll take a raise anytime you want to give me one. But it's not why I do what I do. And if a shepherd's in it for the money, he's lost his way. Excuse me? No, I think he could have been called. Some are called, and then they lose their way on their calling, and they begin to live for themselves instead of for the flock. And I think God bears with them and corrects them, and many might come back. And let me say, there are a lot of true shepherds in this town. I know several pastors here. I don't really know any of them that are my friends anyway, that are in it for the money, that don't feel like, you know, God's really placed them where they are and they really do care for their flock. But a hireling will run from the wolf instead of fight. He's willing to sacrifice the sheep to the wolf. And let me just say, for a real shepherd, every single sheep is important, even the ornery ones. And not that we have any ornery ones in our church, but everyone's important because the sheep have to move as a flock. And we can't leave behind any to sacrifice to the wolf. So sometimes that means that the flock goes way slower than we would like it to. God had to teach me this over 30-something years, because at one time I was much more driven, if I can put it that way, than I am now. And I'm like, guys, come on. That's what God wants us to do. Let's go. Let's do it. Get out of bed. Get up. Get out of your sleeping bag. There's the horse. Put your saddle on. Get on. Let's go. Charge. And I'm charging, and me and three other people were charging. We're looking back, and everybody's still rolling out of their sleeping bags and said, what's the hurry? You know, what's the big deal? And so I had to learn over the years that the flock has to move as a flock. And you don't just leave a few sacrificial sheep to the wolf. Now, you can't make somebody who doesn't want to follow. But you have to make it so everyone who can follow, that wants to, can. And of course, that's not counting for goats either. You just let the goats do what the goats want to do, right? It's not that easy to discern, by the way. So you have to do all you can to keep the wolf from scattering the sheep. And there are wolves. There's as many wolves or more wolves now than there ever have been. That's why I'm very, very particular about who comes into this pulpit. That's why I will stop and call out things that are wrong or divisive words that affect the whole flock, that sort of thing. And some would say to me, well, who do you think you are? Why are you the one that does that? Because I'm the one that's been appointed the under-shepherd over the flock. That doesn't mean I'm right about everything, but it does mean it's my responsibility. And let me just say this, and none of you ever do this, but I don't ever like to hear one sheep running down another sheep, even if it's true. And in other words, I can correct the sheep because I'm the under shepherd, but I don't like it when other sheep are bashing them. And I try not to bash anybody unless they need it, then I'll bash you. And here's another cool thing about this verse. What verse are we on? Verse 12. It says, the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Anybody want to take a guess what the Greek word for catches right there is? It's the Greek word harpazo, which we also see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The Latin word for that word is rapture. And so it means snatch away, catch up, take by force. So there's a good way and a bad way to apply this word. In this case, it's a bad way. The wolf suddenly snatches them away and catches them. You ever been in church? Well, obviously, you've all been in church. You're here right now. So, but you ever been around church folks and somebody in the church that you maybe know them as acquaintance? They're always there. You know, you see them all the time. All of a sudden, poof, they're not there anymore. And you're like, what happened to so-and-so? Where'd they go? What's going on with them? Sometimes that's because the wolf snatched them. They were living outside of the sheepfold, thinking they were going to be okay when the wolf came along. And they got snatched. And it always amazes me how people can just drop out, and even me, knowing who they are, where they live, and what their phone number is, I can't find them because they don't want to be found. They drop away. Recently, one person that got upset with me for the way I've handled the whole, you know, COVID thing and closing church and that other thing, they said they weren't going to be back to church. They were going to go somewhere else and couldn't follow my leadership anymore. And said, now, I don't want you to talk to me because I've made up my mind and you're just going to try to justify yourself. So there's no point in even talking. So, okay. My heart grieves for that person. And I know that I know that I know that I know that I don't know when the time will be, but it'll be a time down the road that person will be having been beat to a pulp by the devil. I hope that doesn't happen, but I've watched this long enough to know that it does. And hopefully we'll be able to restore that relationship. And, I mean, sometimes people go and they just have to be under another pastor and be in another church, and that's okay too. But however you leave is the way you're going to be wherever you go, because you're always taking yourself with you when you leave somewhere. So that's right. And if wherever you go, there you are. And if you leave a place bad, you're going to have to deal with that at the new place you go. You're taking exactly the same problems with you. You're not leaving any problems behind. You're really not. I've noticed that people over the years that like when the few churches we were at before we came here, the people that got under my skin and irritated me the most when I went to another church, there they were. They just had a different face and name. But it was really the same person, because the problem was not them. The problem was actually me. And I had to learn to deal with that. So that's probably a great place to stop right there. So everybody pray this prayer with me if you believe it, and especially those watching online. Lord Jesus, I believe in you, and I yield myself to you afresh and anew right now. Jesus Christ is my Lord. I thank you for forgiving me of all my sins. Strengthen me to be faithful to you until we see one another face to face. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.